You are listening to the 1440 Podcast. 1440 is the youth ministry of Eagle Mountain Church in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information and for more resources, visit 1440.com.
All right, bless God. You ready for this tonight? Tonight is a real talk night. Say real talk. If you're new to 1440, whenever we do real talk, that just means that we're going to talk about something that's just real, straight up, raw. If you got questions, raise your hand. We'll do our best to answer those. Also, but this is going to be a practical knowledge for you to apply to your life. This is not necessarily pie in the sky kind of stuff. There's nothing wrong with pie in the sky. There's nothing wrong with preaching. There's nothing wrong with exhorting, but this is more teaching. This is so that you know how to act. Say, how to act. When I was a kid, my mama used to tell me, boy, you need to learn how to act. I was like, I know how to act. I'm acting right now. What other kind of acting do you want me to do? But from what what I learned as a young man is how you act depends on the context. Right? Let me help you understand that. Do you do the same things in the shower as you would if you were at the playground? Probably not, right? You act a little bit different. Do you act differently? Do you do the same things at a library as you do on a roller coaster? Why y'all looking at me like I'm crazy? See, some of y'all been kicked out of some libraries because you had the roller coaster voice going on in the library, right? Do you do the same thing at your school cafeteria as you do at home in your kitchen? That's the problem. See, that's your problem right there. You don't know how to act. That's the issue. You act differently based on your context, right? Right? Like, some of y'all are like, oh, I'm the same as I always am, man. I'm just real like that. That's just how I roll. It's how I get down. Hogwash. Hogwash. I'm around you. I know that some of y'all sitting in here nice and pretty right now. I ain't gonna point nobody out or point no elbows or nothing. But I'm just saying, I've seen you in some other contexts and I know how you act. You gotta learn how to act in different situations and different circumstances. If you don't, it's a direct sign of immaturity. Babies act the same in every context. Don't they? Don't they? You pick a baby up, 6 months old, holding them in your arm with no diaper on. That's Russian roulette. It is. That's dangerous, ain't it? You may get something you don't want. Right? Now, I don't expect that from a 5-year-old, but I expect that from a 6-month-old. Right? So the lower your maturity, the more you will act the exact same in every context. But as you grow and develop and mature, you learn that you have to figure out how to act in different contexts. Right? So tonight, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about stewarding the move of God. Say that. Say stewarding, the move of God. Anybody ever been on a plane? What do they call the person who comes around and brings you nuts and checks on you and gives you a blanket, moist towelette? Huh? Flight attendant, right? Well, some time ago, before everything became politically correct, you know what they used to call them? What was it? A stewardess. What is a stewardess or a flight attendant? What do they, I got my flight attendant fingers. What does a flight attendant or a stewardess do? Come on, people, wake up. It's not a trick question. I'm not going to make you act like Olaf. That's Blake's department. What do stewardess do? They serve you, but what else do they do? What do they do? Huh? What do they do?
They use their fingers.
They do use their fingers. How, let me help you out. They take care of you. They make sure that from the time the plane takes off to the time the plane lands, you not only arrive safely, but that your needs are seen after. They take care of you. To steward something, write this down if you're taking notes. We're going to get into some technical definitions, but for those of you who just need a working definition, listen to this. To steward something is to take care of it. To steward something is to take care of it. Now, the Bible talks about stewardship. You'll hear me talking about stewardship. You'll hear me talking about successfully stewarding something. But to steward something is to take care of it. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we are in the middle of a very powerful move of God. And some of y'all are looking at me like a cat with three heads. And you're like, huh? What move of God? The kind of move of God that'll let you extend your hand to a camera and let somebody's foot that they thought was going to have surgery go home in the next 3 minutes. That kind of move of God. We are in the middle of a very powerful outpouring, a very powerful move of God. The prophet spoke and said this, "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy." I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, which means that in the last days there will be an outpouring. We are in the middle of an outpouring. We are in the middle of an outpouring. Most of you, how many people were here on Sunday morning? Did you hear Pastor George name outpourings after the schools that you attend and the places where you go? There will be marked outpourings of God because we are in the middle of a corporate outpouring of God. But the question is this, how do we continue to experience the power of God on a consistent basis? We should see people's feet healed every single solitary time it's necessary. We should see people with sickness healed, and that's a common occurrence. We should see people who are in financial difficulty come out of it in one swoop. Bills paid for. Houses paid off. And some of y'all are like, well, that's real materialistic. No, it's prosperous. It's prosperous. And if you don't believe that that can happen, don't worry. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Don't get nervous. Don't worry. If you don't believe in that kind of thinking, in that kind of thought process, or in that kind of God, don't worry. You won't receive it if you don't believe it. So it won't bother you. But if you believe that God is able and have faith for that, it will not only happen, but it will continue to happen as long as you feed your faith and as long as you are a good steward. You have a part to play in it. You have a part to play in it. So tonight we're going to talk about stewarding the move of God. Now there's a reason why we're doing it tonight, because next week we're going to intro our new series called This Is How We Overcome. How many of you got some things you need to overcome? How many of you know some people that got some things they need to overcome? How many of you have some people who you love in your life that really seriously need to overcome some things? Well, I'm going to teach you how to overcome. Truth be told, the Bible already done taught you how to overcome. We just going to review it. Someone once asked me, Pastor John, why do you always talk about the same thing over and over and over again? I said, because the same thing over and over and over again is true. It's still true, and you still need to remember it. When you start living exactly what I talked about last time, I'll stop talking about what I talked about last time. I got sermons that I really wish I could preach. God will release me to preach them as soon as you start doing the right thing. You're holding me up, children. I'm just kidding. I love y'all. All right. What is a steward? Definition number one, the position, stewardship, the definition of stewardship is the position and duties of a steward, a person who acts as the surrogate or representative of another or others, especially by managing property, financial affairs, an estate, or anything along those lines. Now, how does that apply to the Word of God? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 20, says this. This is in the Amplified. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Say that, ministry of reconciliation. Who has he given the ministry of reconciliation to? So who is a minister of reconciliation? Say, I am a minister of reconciliation. We're going to talk about that in a second. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading where? As though God was pleading where? What does it say? What does it say? Say it louder. Through us. As though God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So watch this. The definition of being a good steward or being a steward is the position and duties of a steward, a person who acts as a surrogate or on behalf of or as the representative of someone else. God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 20 that we are God's representatives, or we are ministers of reconciliation. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So when he's reconciling or bringing the world back to himself, which is the purpose of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're in the middle of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit as God is acting to bring people to a saving knowledge of himself. He has given who the ministry of reconciliation? You. Say, I am a minister of reconciliation. And then it goes on to say, we are Christ's ambassadors. We have ambassadors in the United States. The ambassadors in the United States are ambassadors to specific countries. What are their jobs? Their job is to represent us on foreign soil. So whatever that ambassador says on foreign soil, that's what the United States' position is toward that country. Am I preaching to myself? So I need you to have a revelation of this. Because whatever it is that you, however it is that you, and whenever it is that you decide to take on the image of Christ before someone who does not know them, they may not ever have met Christ, but they know you. Now, this is a real talk night, right? Say real talk. Real talk. The question is this: how are you at being an ambassador? Because if we're going to steward the move of God, we got to recognize our position as a steward, right? And being a steward means being God's representative. And being God's representative means that we are ministers of reconciliation. So if anybody is going to be reconciled to Christ, do you know who it's going to happen through? Very little salvation action happens up here. Now, we see some, right? We see some people come in, they don't know Jesus. We give them an opportunity, we do an invitation, they come up and they get saved, right? Let me tell you something, that is not how it's supposed to work the bulk of the time. That should be the exception and not the rule. That should happen when someone visits a church who does not know Jesus and they get an opportunity because they visited a church. It just so happens that they visited a church. But you know what? People should be getting saved all the time in droves. The Bible says, and we're going to read this in a little bit, that for the disciples of the early church, the church was added to daily. How was the church added to daily? Because those people who had become believers, who had become followers of Christ, were given the ministry of reconciliation, and they went out and got people saved. It's not because they had a church service and someone responded to an altar call. It's because the person who was the minister of reconciliation took the altar wherever they went. It's called stewarding the move of God. Because the move of God makes you a key player. Now watch it. We're talking about stewarding the move of God. Say, steward the move of God. This move of God belongs to you. It belongs to you. If you ever think that it belongs to me, then we're in trouble. If you ever think it belongs to Eagle Mountain International Church, then we're in trouble. If you ever think that it belongs to preachers only, or to adults only, then we're in trouble. This move of God is only effective when you see your position in the move of God. Because you are Christ's ambassadors. I read that scripture so many times trying to find my name. Where does it say that Pastor John is? Because people treat me that way. I'm going to bring you to church. Pastor John is going to get you saved. No. Pastor John gonna tell you how to live a Christian life. I'm gonna make you a disciple. I'm gonna try to help you with your discipleship. More times than not, if you hang around here, Pastor John gonna say some stuff that you don't like. Why? We crucify your flesh so that your soul might live. That's your job when you come in here on Wednesday night, is to just go ahead and get ready. Just go ahead and prepare yourself. I'm going to figure out how it is that I can look more like Jesus. Well, looking more like Jesus means you got to look less like you. So we're going to figure out how to help you look less like you. So no, it's not Pastor John's job to get people saved. It's Pastor John's job to raise a group of disciples and for you to go out and get people saved. What does it say? What does the word say? Pastors are for the equipping of the, who are the saints? Not the football team. You. Second definition, I love this. This is the definition that made me like want to drop my computer and skip around the chapel. Second definition, the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. That's what it means to be a steward. Stewardship is the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered to be worthy and worth it. If you don't think this move of God is worth it, you ask the volunteer whose foot was just healed. Anybody in here had something that God did for you that no man could do? Raise your hand. Now you ask yourself this. Is this move of God worth it? Yes. Then you got to figure out how to be a steward. Now if you're looking at this and you're saying, man, I hadn't been doing that, then take heart. Tonight's your night. It doesn't have to be hocus pocus. That's why this is real talk. Say real talk. It doesn't have to be hocus pocus. It doesn't have to be like a super duper fragilistic expialidocious moment. Yeah. You can just decide within yourself. That's why it's real talk. You're sitting there and you're deciding, hey, man, that's real talk. I need to do that. And you do it. It's real simple. People try to overcomplicate things. I don't understand it. Just do the stuff, man. Just do what you know to do. Just do the right thing. There was a whole movie back in the 80s and 90s. Some of y'all don't know nothing about that. Anyway, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. This is how the early church stewarded the move of God. All right, watch this. All of these, with their minds in full agreement, devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer, waiting together, this is in the Amplified, with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You're going to have to turn quick, y'all. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and the fellowship of the apostles and the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper and prayers. And a sense of awe, reverential fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were performed through the apostles. If you want signs and wonders, you cannot have signs and wonders without the stewardship. Look at how signs and wonders got to. And they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles and the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper and prayers. That's managing the move of God. That's managing. You ain't got to create the move of God, but you do have to take care of it. There's some things that will just straight snuff out a move of God. God will not tolerate certain things. And here's the deal, young people. It's not that God won't tolerate them from non-believers. Non-believers are expected to act like, well, non-believers. God won't tolerate it from his church. He's coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such defect. So if you're going to be the bride of Christ, you're going to have to figure out how to successfully manage what your husband Jesus has delivered to you. Ladies, if I can be a bride, you can be a son. Just saying. When the Bible says those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If I can be a bride, you can be a son. I got the deepest bride voice you ever seen. Look at verse 44. And all who believed, who adhered to and trusted in and relied on Jesus Christ were united and together. They had everything in common. And they sold their possessions, both their land, property, and their movable goods, and distributed the price among all according to any who had need. And day after day, they regularly assembled in the temple with united purpose. And in their homes, they broke bread, including the Lord's Supper. They partook of their food with gladness and simplicity and generous hearts. That's stewardship. Now watch what happens because of stewardship. Constantly praising God and being in favor and goodwill with all the people. And the Lord kept adding. Look at that move of God. The Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being daily. Say daily. How often is daily? Every day. Every day somebody was getting saved. Why? Because of stewardship. They were taking care of the move of God. They were taking care of the move of God. They were taking care of the move of God. They devoted themselves to the move of God. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves constantly to learning from the instruction of the apostles, is what the book says. To learning from the apostles, watching them, watching the example being set for them, and then doing the thing that they saw. They continued steadfastly. That word steadfastly is a Greek word called proskartanero. Yellow. I'm gonna write a song. that say Southern and Greek don't go together. But here's what it means. It means to adhere to firmly, to persist in, and to remain devoted to. What's the firmest thing you adhere to? What's the firmest thing you adhere to? Tell me the firmest thing you adhere to. Just think about it. You ain't actually got to tell me, like vocally. What's the firmest thing you adhere to? I'm going to help you figure it out, okay? Next time we take up an offering, we're going to have two baskets up front. One basket will be for money. The other basket will be for you to put your cell phone in. Y'all ready to give?
Let's do it. Yeah.
What do you adhere to? What do you adhere to? We're going to pass around. We're going to pass around some sign-up sheets. One sign-up sheet will be for prayer requests. The other sign-up sheet will be for you to give me your username and password to all of your social media. Hey, oh Lord. I'm going to be my own amen corner tonight. Preach, preacher. Come on. Yeah. Yeah, let's see what you adhere to. What are you steadfastly committed to? They steadfastly committed. What does steadfastly move? Well, the Greek definition is to adhere to firmly. Hold on to that thing. To persist in. Do it all the time. To remain devoted to, which means at all costs. No matter what. I don't care if I didn't get rest last night or I didn't sleep or if I had a hard weekend or if I don't have any friends there. Nobody likes me. They don't understand me. I feel weird. They always talking about stuff that don't make no sense to me. And then they want you to go up there and let them put their hands on you. And they be falling out in the floor and stuff. And what's that funny language that they speak? And all of them say it. You know, it all sounds the same. Oh, I'm telling you stuff I used to say, baby. But if you're going to be in this move of God, the question is what are you adhering to? What are you holding on firmly to? What are you strongly committed to? What are you persisting in? See, it starts to get personal when you start to steward the move of God because you want it active in your life. To what degree do you want God to move in your life? Most people do this. Come here. New member. I love new members. He's going to break you right on in. Kelsey, come here for a second. Now, most people want this to happen in a move of God. Okay? All right? I want you to pretend. Well, actually, I got one. Blake, come here. Don't worry, sweetheart. You're in good hands. We will not hurt you much. Blake, most people, when they respond to a move of God, this is what they want to happen. Now, Blake, come stand in front of her. They respond to an altar call. This is what they want to happen. Okay? Blake is going to be the minister praying for her. I'm going to be the Holy Ghost. And Kelsey's going to be the usher. Y'all see where this is going? Watch this. This is what people want to happen. All right, Blake, lay hands here. Get ready, Kelsey. You know how they taught us in the meeting. Get right on up on her. Yeah, there you go. Hey, hallelujah. All right. Now, watch this. This is what most people want to happen. Blake, lay hands on her. Okay. In the name of Jesus. They just want her to fall right on over. God, if I'm going to fall, you're going to have to knock me down. I'm waiting on the power of Jesus. And then go back to your seat. Girl, I didn't feel nothing. I didn't feel not nothing. Just now. Oh, God, I didn't tell you to go back to your seat. I'm talking about me. Get back up there. That's what most people want to happen. That's what they want. Or they want this to happen. Watch this. Blake, lay hands on her. Hallelujah. Blake, lay hands on. Oh, Jesus. They want the Holy Ghost to shake them. You want to feel, okay, now you can go back to your seat. I believe we done freaked you out just enough. Y'all clap for that girl. That's what people want, people. That's what they want to happen in a move of God. Listen, the level of God you experience is directly dependent on your ability to submit. Not God's ability to overcome your doubt. People walk to altars wanting God to overcome their doubt. God is a God of faith. So how did they steward the move of God? How do we steward the move of God? First thing, they had everything in common. I hear this. This is the complaint I hear out of youth group members across the nation. I stopped going to that youth group because I just didn't have anything in common with none of them. It always makes my head, my ears go up like a German shepherd. You did what? The lamest excuse ever. I want you at home to hear me say this. If you are a young person and you are leaving your youth group because you don't have anything in common with the other people, that's lame. You go to a church or a youth group because God told you to go. This is real talk, right? And so we're going to raise a generation of mature Christians. Then stop saying stuff like, I just wouldn't be fed. I don't want that to ever come out your mouth. They just wouldn't feed me. At what point do you grow up and stop feeding yourself? I got a 7-year-old. You know how often I feed her? None. All I do is prepare a table before her and I put the meat out. Now that'll preach. You better think about it. All I do is cook the meat, prepare it for her, and then I lay it out. Well, there's a man or a woman of God that God's been working on through the week to prepare a message. And it's for those who have graduated from the place of milk and come to a place of meat. And on that night, whenever that man or that woman is presenting the word of God, what they're doing is they're laying out for you a table prepared of the meat of the word of God. Whether or not you eat is up to you. Preach myself happy, y'all. Everything that mattered, they held in common. They were in communion. Y'all go ahead and pass out the communion element. They were in communion or common union. The name communion comes from the word common union. Say that. Say common, common. Union. That's the reason communion was instituted in the first place. Jesus told his disciples, do this in remembrance of how many people at that table could remember him? Tell me, how many people at that table could remember him? All of them. The one thing that they had in common was Jesus. Look at who was at that table. Tax collectors, fishermen, doctor. Look at the people at the table. Do any of those people have anything in common? No, but look at what it says in the book of Acts. They had everything in common. Why? They had the most important thing in common, and everything else they left. Do you see how that happened? Because in the scripture it says they sold everything, they sold their possessions, gave to anyone who had need, and they had all things in common. So the thing that they had in common was the most important thing to them. The question to you, young person, is this: how important is this? Do you have the most important thing in common? Not whether or not other people are on your little league team or play Clash of Clans with you. They had the most important thing in common. They were in common union or communion with each other. They had the most important thing in common. Now, having the most important thing in common means you got to forget the things that you don't have in common. What's more important, the Jesus in you, Christ within us, the hope of glory, or the fact that you play video games? What's more important, the Holy Ghost inside of you that brings boldness, or the fact that you got a quiet personality and don't like talking to very many people? What's more important? What's more important? Because what's more important will determine your common union. And your common union is where your power is. That's why it's written in Corinthians, when you come to this, you need to make sure you examine yourself. What are you holding important? The examination is not whether or not you're in sin. The examination is, am I connected to the body that I'm about to proclaim that I remember? Because it says, let a man examine himself and then eat of this bread and drink of this cup. Because if you eat or drink unworthily, not connected and disjointed, out of communion, you eat or drink in vain. But do this in remembrance of Jesus. Not in remembrance of you. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read this. This is the same scripture. We may read this scripture every time we take communion. Starting at verse 12, it says this: therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is, somebody with who's a Bible nerd who's already there. What is it? What's the word? Common. Where does the word communion come from? The two words, common union. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. Look at your neighbor. Say this: neighbor, you have a common. I have a common. Which means that we have something in common. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. You know why? Because the prescription, biblical prescription for you overcoming temptation, is confess your sins one to another. Realize that you got some things in common. But watch what it says. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but in the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may bear under it. The Amplified says, be strong enough to stand it. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. What kind of idolatry? The worship of you. My own individuality. Don't nobody understand what I'm going through because I'm the only one going through it. Hogwash. You ain't the only one to go through it. Lots of people went through it. Lots of people overcame it. You should figure out who overcame it. That's why they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Somebody else might have overcome it, and if you would connect with them, you'd find out how they did it. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we partake of that one bread. Just one. Just one. And we so busy trying to be 5 and 6 and 10 and 14 and 73. Focusing on what drives us apart. Focusing on what drives a wedge in us. I tell my spiritual children as well as my children, I'm glad God assembled my family the way he assembled it, because you can't tell who a jester and who's not. You can't even look at skin color and determine it. You look at our skin and go, are you black, white, Mexican? What are you? I'm encouraging my spiritual sons now. Consider marrying an Asian woman. Why? Because that's the only one we ain't got. It's the only one. It's the only one. Am I being superficial? No. I want them to know that we're so connected to everybody else, to the world, and to each other, that it does not matter what the color of skin is or what the personality is. All that matters is the common union between us. That's it. That's it. And when I take 1440 somewhere, when we're in Six Flags, I want people to know that it doesn't matter whether or not you are the same as somebody else or rolling with their group or communicating with them. All that matters is the fact that you are in common union with one another. So if you see somebody that stubbed their toe, you and that other person can pray for that person. Why? Because any two touch anything in my name. Got to get some people with some communion about themselves so that some power can manifest, because power comes through communion. One can put 1,000 to flight, two 10,000 to flight. I want 10,000. So take the bread in your hand. Hold it up. Now I want you to look at your neighbor. If you ain't got, if it's three of y'all on the couch, then y'all talk amongst yourselves. If you on the end, then talk to the other people and say this. Say, neighbor, we're taking this together. We're in communion. This is a sign that we are one body. And I fully expect power to manifest, because we are on one accord. All right, take it. Now take the cup. Look at your neighbor and say this. Neighbor, I'm talking to you again. I'm not even done chewing my bread. But we're talking. This is the cup. The blessed cup. It represents Jesus' blood. I'm covered, and so are you. And I'm covered for you, and you're covered for me. And I will cover you. And you will cover me. Now drink it. When you do that on a regular basis, you steward the move of God. Now, it ain't about whether or not it's good grape juice. I told you we're going to take communion. I didn't say it was going to be Welch's. Watch this other way that they stewarded the move of God. That's okay, y'all. Look, listen, they ain't doing nothing but passing around trash cans. I know you've seen a trash can before. All right? Watch this. Watch the other way that they stewarded the move of God. They placed priority on prayer. They placed priority on prayer. Now say real talk. Real talk. When we say real talk, we're talking about 1440. Say real talk. Listen to me, young person. Look at me. It has saddened my heart to see that there has been a decrease in the priority placed on prayer around 1440. I want it back. I want it back. When we got two students going to pre-service prayer, but everybody else in here hanging out, we got a problem. we got a problem. I want you to know that we got here by prayer. We have come, the old folk used to sing, we have come this far by faith. Leaning on the Lord, trusting in his holy word. He's never failed me yet. We got here by prayer. It's not my job to pray for your service. It's my job to pray for revelation of the word of God to be preached in your service. But it's your job to place a demand on the atmosphere so that the manifestation of that word of God can come forth. I want it to stop. We cannot expect God to keep moving in the magnitude that he's moving if we won't devote ourselves to stewarding the move of God. And look at how good God is. Look at how good God is. Two people in pre-service prayer, and we still praying for folks that got injured and watching them healed and going on. It's not about punishment. That's why I have you say real talk. Say real talk. Real talk. It's just about us being family. This is what families do. We talk about things that are real. You want to see God move? Go put some pressure on prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. In the Message version of the Bible says this. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Pray. It don't say send a text message. It say pray. It does not say post on Facebook how upset you are. Or tweet. If you reading this, you know who I'm talking to, but I can't stand you. Or put a picture on Instagram. It don't say nothing about it. It don't say send a Snapchat, nothing. It said pray. That's your answer. That's your answer. You had a bad day, pray. You had an argument, pray. You had an issue with mama, pray. Daddy ain't treating you right, pray. Ain't enough money, pray. You feeling bad in your body, pray. You don't know what to do, pray. You don't know how to think, pray. You can't figure out how to get your mind right, pray. You having torment, pray. Bad dreams, pray. That's the prescription, pray. Do not expect to get an answer if you don't ask. Pray. Yeah, Lord. Instead of worrying, pray. Now watch this. Let petitions and praise shape your worries into prayers. Letting God know your concerns. It don't say let Pastor John know. It say God. You got a main line. You got a direct line to, I need to get me a black choir in here. Because it say, they used to sing, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. You just call him up and tell him what you want. I'm just saying, do that. Do that. Get your main line out and pray. Pray according to the word of God. You go to EMIC. You know how to pray the word. The issue, super kid, is that somewhere along the lines, you stop acting like a super kid. We need to get it back. In full force. Don't make me start bringing the creed off up in here. I will have 17-year-old individual. I am a super kid. I have you marching all over this place. Pray. Let God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. That's the Bible. Pray. How did they steward the move of God? They prayed. They prayed. God, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? Who do you want us to heal? How you want them healed? And do you not think they got strange answers? How do you think Peter felt when he walked by and his shadow healed people? He said, woo. Didn't know it was going to happen like that. It's a whole lot better than spitting on the ground and making clay. Glory to God. Jesus said, this kind does not come out except by much prayer and fasting. I can't even get you to the fasting part because we ain't praying right. Pray. Pray. Put your God to the test. What does he say in Malachi? Bring your tithes to the storehouse that they may be meat in my house and prove me in this. Brother Copeland says this, prayer is the foundation of every successful Christian endeavor. You want to be successful in what you're doing? Pray. Daily. All the time. The principles of the kingdom of God work 100% of the time. If they're not working, you're not applying them right. Figure out where you're wrong, repent, correct it, and then keep going. But the issue is we pray once, and then we expect that God's going to do just this. Whew! But the book says, ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. If at all possible, you need to be in pre-service prayer. Truth be told, you should be praying about what's going to happen here on your way here. This is not a social club. This is not a social club. And if you only came, if the only reason you came to 1440 was to have fun, let me be the first one to tell you, I don't want you to be disappointed. We believe that the Holy Ghost is fun. Now, we do other stuff that's fun. We play games. We hang out. You want to come to home groups? Come to home groups. You want to go to Six Flags? Go to Six Flags. Come party with us. But we believe that on Wednesday night, the Holy Ghost shows up, and we have the best. You know what my definition of fun is? No crutches. I find that fun. I'm sorry. Maybe you got some other deluded method of fun. My method of fun is no wheelchairs. Maybe I'm just weird. Me and Blake, we together, that's it. They were devoted to learning. Look at what it says. They were constantly listening and watching and learning from the apostles. Check out what it says. And they devoted themselves constantly to instruction and fellowship of the apostles. They were constantly learning. They were devoted to learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, Paul makes this statement. It's a bold statement. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Let me tell you something. In a service like this, and this is the Amplified, pattern yourself after me. Follow my example as I imitate and follow Christ the Messiah. Pattern yourself. Pattern yourself. If you don't know how to act in a service, just look at the leader and do what they're doing. Now, some of y'all are afraid to do that because the leader up there running across the stage. Well, maybe if you ran, your life wouldn't be jacked up. You can pray amiss, but you can never praise amiss. That's what Brother Copeland says. You can pray amiss, but you cannot praise amiss. Something's going wrong, praise. The devil don't even understand your praise. That's when that knocks the paws in the enemy. Because he's like, I am doing everything I can to steal from you, kill you, and destroy you. Why are you running around the church? Why are you praising God? I'm expecting you to blame God, and you're praising God, and then God says, I see the praise, and the praise is in faith, and faith pleases me, and faith astounds me. Jesus said, I have not seen this kind of faith. I've never seen this kind of faith. The only way you can shock God is by having faith. And when your praise exemplifies your faith goes into action on your behalf, and God starts answering your praise. So you want to figure out how to act in a service, then act like me. It's okay. It's all right. I'm not telling you got to be a black man with a beard. It's all good. I know that made some of y'all nervous. I saw some of y'all just fear, just poof, just all the color came out of your face. You were like, I gotta grow a beard? I don't even know if I can grow a beard. Let me just buckle down and try to grow one. One strand. Don't cut it. Don't cut it. Just let it hang out. It'll bring friends. Don't cut it. Don't cut it. You want to know what to do? Follow the leader. Follow someone who is seasoned in the spirit. Pastor Terry said this. She used to think that it was just crazy whenever she saw Billy wave that white handkerchief. She said, but I got a revelation. I figured if she's waving it, then I'm going to wave it. Even if I don't understand it, I'm going to wave it. And before I knew it, I was in the same flow that she was in. Why? Because she was willing to sacrifice what she thought was right for what she thought was right, because she saw something in her that she wanted in her, so she did it. I don't have a bad day. If you would like to not have a bad day, follow me. I can show you how. Just saying. So what do we do then? Real simple. I'm going to give you some very simple application stuff, and then we're going to do some application stuff. Number one, you remain engaged. This is for when there's an altar call. Okay? Because the other thing that we've noticed around here is whenever we have an altar call and we're up here praying for people, I'll pray for probably the first four people in the line. By the time I get to person five, all of y'all done got into atrophy. Y'all just done let your faith just pray in tongues. And you're just not engaged anymore. I got to go to the bathroom. It's amazing how you got to pee when an altar call happens. I was thirsty. I needed some water. And you were going to die of thirst. So let me teach you how to act. Say, I'm going to learn how to act. Watch this. When an altar call happens, number one, stay engaged. Remain engaged. If you're not up here, remain engaged. Remain engaged. Remain. Kenny, say remain engaged. Say it loud. Say remain engaged. Bless God. Get with me, Kenny. Come on, Kenny. I'm pulling on you, Kenny. Pull back. Number two, don't distract. Don't distract. Don't distract. Listen, I fully expect that if somebody's a visitor in here and they didn't feel comfortable going to the altar, they can receive from their seat. Because God's not expecting their faith to be where your faith is. You don't know what the person next to you is going through. And you distracting gives them the ability or the permission to be distracted, because not being distracted is a whole lot better than facing the reality of my situation, the fact that I need a real God. Number three, examine yourself and be honest. Am I still sitting in my seat because of my pride? Ooh, got quiet then. Got quiet. Let me help you define pride. Anything that will stop you from coming to the altar when you know your tail should have been up here. We do an altar call for something and you know it applies to your life, you ought to run. You ought to run to the altar. You ought to slide into the altar like you were taking third base. Why? Deliverance, baby, deliverance. Do you want to stay jacked up? And if you do, then what'd you come for? Respond to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's telling you to move, move. Holy Spirit tells you, give you a word, then you need to test that word. This is a training ground. And so there are qualified individuals, myself, Blake, Kelsey, Pastor Brittany, any of the adults in here on our volunteer team. If God gave you a word and you feel like it's for somebody else, take it to them first. But don't just sit there thinking, oh, that can't possibly be God, or what if they laugh at me? Who cares? How important is this to you? Take it to somebody. Submit it to somebody. Who knows? You may be speaking life into someone that nobody else can. Respond to the Holy Spirit. And remember this, the altar does not mean something is wrong with you. It doesn't. People mistake altar calls all the time. Even when we give a salvation altar call, we understand this. No man comes to the God unless the Spirit of God draw him. That doesn't mean that there's something wrong with that person. That means that there's something right with that person. In that moment, they're being drawn to God. If I give an altar call for someone who's cutting and they start walking down that aisle, there's nothing wrong with them. There's something wrong with what's on them. Freedom is the purpose for the altar. Because back in the day, in Bible times, the altar was where something died. And it's just my inkling that if you come to the altar, you want whatever is bothering you to die. So it doesn't mean anything's wrong with you. And it also doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with the people up here. Sometimes people will come to the altar just to get stirred up. How do we know that's true? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 in the Message. It says this, that precious memory triggers another. Your honest faith, say honest.
Honest.
Your honest faith. And what a rich faith it is, handed down from your grandmother Lois to your mother Eunice and now to you. And the special gift of ministry that you receive when I laid my hands on you and prayed. Keep that ablaze. God doesn't want us to be shy with his gifts, but bold and loving and sensible. There are demands. You can come get this. There are demands that you can place on this word that will make this word come alive in you. But if you won't place a demand on it, if you won't place a demand on it, then it's not just going to rise up somewhere and knock you in the head. And God has given people to you. He's given gifts to you. He's given ministers to you. He's placed you in a church that believes in the gifts and callings of the Holy Spirit. He's placed you in a church with it that is constantly teaching you how to operate in the miraculous and the supernatural. Why? Because we know that the natural will kill you. The supernatural is your only hope. The supernatural is your only hope. And Matthew 7:7 says, ask. And the Amplified says, keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking. What does that mean? You have to place a demand on it. You have to pull it. You have to desire it. So the question is, how much of it do you want? How much of it do you want? What's your desire level for the things of God? What's your desire level for the things of God? Because I know what my desire level is for you for the things of God. But what's your desire level for the things of God? I can't want you to be used and you be used. You've got to want to be used in order to be used. So what is your desire level for the things of God? You know, we have this real talk night because it's personal. It's personal. And there's some people in here that God wants to use in a mighty way. And he already has used them in a mighty way. But there's more coming. And I don't want us to ever get to a place where we think we've arrived, because when we get to a place where we think we've arrived, two people start going to pre-service prayer. It's my job to watch over the atmosphere, make sure that what we're doing prepares us to move to the next level. When two people start going to pre-service prayer, we got a problem. It's not something we can't overcome. It's not something that we can't get past, because God wants to take us to it. And I'm gonna tell you right now, the series that we're about to get to is going to knock your socks off.
Praise God.
It's going to knock your socks off. There's some stuff about overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony that is not just as simple as you standing up and saying, well, praise the Lord did this, hallelujah, and sitting back down. You, every day you have a testimony. You testify every day. Every single day. It's going to unlock some stuff in you. But there are those of you who need to stir yourself up. Come here. I trust you. I do. I trust the gift that's in you. I trust the gift that's in you. And I trust the calling that's on your life. Not only that, but I believe that whatever you are instructed to do, you have the integrity to do it. And I've watched you ever since that conversation that we had at Southwest. I've had my eye on you. I had my eye on you before that, but I definitely started to pay attention then, because God wants to use you. God wants to use you. And he wants to use you to minister. It's bigger than just you being a good boy. You're a powerful man of God. You are a powerful man of God. And there's another level ready for you. There's another level ready for you. There's a level of an anointing that's going to happen that is going to take this youth group to another place. And we need people like you to be ready to minister. That's why that morning I told you to minister to that young man. I want to train up soldiers who can take charge spiritually. And I believe you're ready to do that. I believe you're ready to do that. And so from now on, I want you to expect it. Expect it. It's not just something that happens if someone calls your name. Your name has been permanently called. And you are to expect the supernatural to happen. You are to expect God to use you to affect change in the lives of those that you're called to. And so I'm laying hands on you right now to stir up the gift that is inside you. That word that has been deposited in you, there's a demand being placed on that word now, and it's time for it to come out. It's time for it to come out. I cover you. This youth group covers you to go and be the man of God that he has called you to be. You are in this place for this time for a reason. And I expect greatness because you serve a great God.
Yes.
You serve a great God. Come here. Yeah, you. Come on out here. Everything that has happened to you over the course of your teenage life has prepared you to be where you are. None of it was a waste of time. All of it. And just between me and you, I know what some of all of it was. But all of it prepared you to be where you are. Don't you think ever, ever let the thought come into your mind that you don't belong here. Whatever God has delivered you from, you own. Amen. When you've been delivered from something, you own it.
Thank you for listening to the 1440 podcast. If the Lord has ministered to you in a big way through this time, we want to hear about it. You can email us at testify@1440online.com.